I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please, to Psalm 96, verse number 9. Technically, no chapters in the book of the Psalms, just Psalms in the book of the Psalms. Psalm 96, verse number 9. We'll stand for the reading of God's Word as we continue in our lengthy study on Sunday mornings entitled Biblical Worship. Biblical Worship. Psalm 96, verse 9, the Word of God says, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. First of all, we are to worship the Lord our God. Worship is a biblical truth and a biblical requirement and a biblical instruction. But it is to be done a certain way. And although not all of the ways are listed in this one verse, one of the specific ways is referenced in this verse. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So as to tell us that the worship is required, but it is a particular kind of worship that is required. And so we're doing the study, biblical worship, so that we understand the difference between worship as chosen by men, often unacceptable in the sight of God, and worship as defined by God. And if we want to have our worship accepted and pleasing in the Lord's sight, we need to do it His way, the way that He has declared and chosen for us to do it, in order for Him to be pleased therewith. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll proceed then with the message this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would guide us as we proceed now with the next truth under this main truth that we have touched upon in the beauty of holiness. And I pray that You'd help us to understand even more clearly how strongly, how important it is for us to worship You in the Spirit, in the character of holiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Three great truths that we have considered already in this study. Now, we've looked at sub-truths to them and spent usually a message on each sub-truth for each one. But the three great truths thus far that we have considered, and there are more yet for us to consider, but the first one is concerning biblical worship, no other gods. The Word of God, more than any other principle concerning worship, emphasizes the fact and the foundational truth that when we worship, we're to worship no other God than the one true and living God, Jehovah God, the God of the Bible, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's the true God, and we should worship no other. The second great truth that we have considered with this is bow down thyself. That true biblical worship involves a bowing of our hearts in humility. Now, this is represented many times in both Old and New Testament scriptures. When individuals would worship, they would bow the head, or they would bow down to the ground, or they would even bow their face all the way down to the ground, and so forth. Now, the external act is not necessary per se to worship correctly. In fact, the other way around, you could do the external act of bowing your head or bowing your face to the ground and not actually be humbling your heart before God. That's possible because you can act something on the outside and not have your heart right on the inside. What God's trying to emphasize to us, however, by showing us this example throughout Scripture so often, is that true biblical worship involves a humbling of ourselves in the sight of God, in the presence of God, a humbling of our heart. Not just humility by external action, acting like we're humble, but really being humble in His sight. But the third great truth that we are considering at the present time is this, in the beauty of holiness. So number one, biblical worship, no other gods. We worship one God and only one God. That's the one true and living God. The triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Number two, the second great truth, there needs to be genuine humility of heart when we engage in worship of God. He is to be exalted. We are to bow down. Amen. Like the John the Baptist declared, He must increase, I must decrease. But number three, there must be the character of holiness in our hearts and about our worship. There must be the character of holiness. Now, we've already considered this in a number of ways. We've considered the requirement itself. various passages where it specifically states, like here in Psalm 96, verse 9, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. A direct command, a direct instruction, a direct requirement declared. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We've considered the reality, how that applies in certain specific cases of worship, where holiness is specifically applied in this aspect or that aspect, this example or that example of individuals worshiping. Last week, we considered the reasons why holiness is a requirement in our worship of God. And the two reasons are this. Number one, because God Himself is holy. When you worship a holy God, you have to worship Him in holiness. And the second reason that we are required to worship God in the beauty of holiness is because God has called us to be a holy people for Him. Not only because He's holy, because when He called us to be His people, He called us specifically to be a holy people. So a holy God wants holy worship, and a holy people should give holy worship. But here this morning, I'd like to present the fourth and final subtruth to this great truth in the beauty of holiness. The fourth subtruth is this, the rebuke. We have the requirement, we have the reality, we have the reasons, we have the rebuke. And through Scripture, we find a few passages of Scripture where God specifically rebukes individuals who engaged in worship, but engaged in that worship in an unholy fashion. So turn with me now for our first passage in this, and there are four different passages we'll be looking at. Turn with me from the Psalms to the book of Isaiah. So you'd move a little bit beyond Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. And the book of Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, right at the very beginning of the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, and I'd like to begin reading in verse number 10. Now we're going to go back in a moment here, we're going to go back a little bit earlier in the chapter, but to start, I want you to see something starting with verse 10, and then we'll see some context for it. In Isaiah 1, in verse number 10, the Word of God says, hear the word of the Lord. Now God, through the prophet Isaiah, is going to speak to the children of Israel. That's what we're going to find here in this portion. And when it says, hear the word of the Lord, Isaiah is saying, okay, I'm the prophet of God, and God has given me a message to deliver to you. This is the Lord's word to you right now at this time. So, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? Now, I want you to stop for a moment. God here is asking them a question. I know He refers to them as Sodom and Gomorrah, but Sodom and Gomorrah had been destroyed thousands of years before this event. He is now using terms, Sodom and Gomorrah, to apply to a different group of people, to indicate that this group of people are as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah had been. The people, in the context of Isaiah 1, are the people of Israel. We know that because it says in verse number 2 of Isaiah 1, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. He's speaking about the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, his own chosen people in the time of the Old Testament. And he's calling them Sodom and Gomorrah. That's a pretty negative statement to lay against God's own people. But he says that. And then he asks them a question in verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Now I want you to just stop for a moment and let's think this through. Who had commanded the Israelites to make sacrifices unto God? Who had commanded the Israelites to make sacrifices unto God? Who had created the tabernacle for them? And then in the time of David, gave him plans. And then finally in the time of Solomon, guided Solomon to replaced the tabernacle with the temple in Jerusalem and had set up there an altar of sacrifice and so forth. Who had set that up? God Himself. And for what purpose had God set up these sacrifices? For the nation of Israel to do what? To worship Him. Now, there were different types of sacrifices for different specific purposes, but all of them revolved around the idea of worshiping God. But now God comes to Israel and He says, to what purpose are these sacrifices? Suppose the first thought of an Israelite could be, because you commanded it? Because you told us that this is what we had to do to worship you? But if you continue reading what God says to them, you'll understand why God is annoyed with the sacrifices. So He says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not. That means I don't accept. I am not pleased. I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs and of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Well, who had commanded them to come into the temple, to tread the outer court of the temple, to bring the ox and the sheep and the lambs? Who had commanded them to do that? God Himself had. The Lord God had commanded that. But now He says, I'm sick and tired of it. I'm sick of it. I don't want it anymore. They don't please me. I'm sick of them. He says, who commands you to do this? And their answer obviously will be, well, you did. Verse 13, and this starts to reveal the point. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, these were all times of sacrifice. They had a specific sacrifice that was to occur at the beginning of each month, the new moon. They had specific sacrifices that were to occur every Sabbath day. They had certain sacrifices that were to occur every morning and every evening of every day. And then they had individual sacrifices that individuals might bring at individual times just for personal worship of God. They had specific sacrifices that related to specific holidays, all of these things. And He says, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, that is to pray, the idea of bowing down in prayer, and often if they'd bow down to the ground, they would spread out their hands like this. We tend to pray with our hands folded. They would often pray with their hands spread out. So now He said, I'm sick and tired of your sacrifices, and now He's also going to say, I'm sick and tired of your praying. Now, who has commanded us to pray? God has. God commanded them to sacrifice. God commanded them to pray. So why in the world would God then say the very things that He commanded He's sick of? He hates them. He's not interested. He doesn't want them anymore. Why would God do that? Well, we're going to see this. He says, verse 15, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. I'll tell you what the problem was. The children of Israel at this time, they were still faithfully engaging in the religious worship of God. All the things that God had commanded for them to do. The new moon sacrifices, they were still doing them. The Sabbath day sacrifices, they were doing them. The holiday sacrifices, they were doing them. The daily sacrifices, they were doing them. They were being very religious about the sacrifices. They were engaging in regular daily praying. They were. They were spreading their hands. They were making their prayers before God. But they were doing them with unclean hands and with an unclean heart. He says, your hands are full of blood. The idea of being full of blood is you're mistreating other people. He talks about how they need to quit mistreating the fatherless and the widows, quit mistreating their neighbors and so forth. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean they'd actually committed actual murder and then buried the body out back. But it does mean that in their selfishness of behavior, they were cheating one another, they were burning one another, they were stabbing one another in the back. Now, can I stab you in the back and really make your life hurt without directly killing you? Yeah. And that's the sense God's giving. You people are treating each other so badly. And he calls it evil. He says, put away the evil of your doings. What's he trying to point out? He says, look, I know you're worshiping me. I know the worship you're doing is what I commanded. You're doing the new moon sacrifices just like I commanded. You're doing the daily Sabbath day sacrifices just like I commanded. The Sabbath day sacrifices just like I commanded. You're doing the daily morning and evening sacrifices just like I commanded. You're doing the holiday sacrifices just like I commanded. You're doing the actions of worship. If someone watches you, they'll say, look, the children of Israel are faithfully worshiping God. But God says, I am sick of it. And the reason I'm sick of it is because although you're doing the things I told you to do to worship me, the actions of worship, you don't have holy lives. You're not worshiping me in the beauty of holiness. You're actually coming to me and worshiping with evil lives. You know, it'd be like now in the time of the church age, and we say we come and we act like we love God on Sundays. We dress up and we come to church and we sing the praises and we sit and we listen to the preaching and we say amen and we shake the pastor's hand afterward and say, what a great message. And we do all the things that you're supposed to do, right, to worship God. We come to the worship and we do those things, but the other 6 days of the week, we live like the devil. And you know what God says about that kind of worship? He says this. Let's go back and read it. He says this in verse number 13. Bring no more. You know what he's saying? Quit. Quit worshiping me like this. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting. Verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. Now, let me help you out to understand how ungodly the children of Israel were. They're described earlier in the chapter, starting in verse number 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. So he says, I have worked to bring my children up in godliness, but they have rebelled. They're going their own way instead of going my way. Verse 3, the ox knoweth his owner. The ox knoweth the owner that feeds him, and he'll give honor to the owner that feeds him. And the ass his master's crib. That is, even the donkey, as stubborn as he is, still respects his master to some extent because his master feeds him. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. Laden means like you put on a backpack and you fill it to the full, so that you're kind of walking bent over a little bit with the weight. But what's in this backpack? He says, laden with iniquity. Laden with iniquity. A seed of evildoers. Children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. He says, I've disciplined and disciplined and disciplined and disciplined and disciplined. Why should I keep disciplining? Because the fact is, doesn't matter how much I discipline, all you do is just keep rebelling. It's like a waste of time. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That was the spiritual character of the nation of Israel. But in that spiritual character, they were still doing all of the actions of worship. The actions of worship. They were still praying and saying, God, we're doing what you told us to do. We're praying. Aren't you pleased? They were still bringing their sacrifices, the type of sacrifices God required, the rams, the goats, the oxen. They weren't bringing pigs, which were unclean animals. They weren't bringing any other kind of unclean animal. They weren't doing that. They were doing exactly what they were commanded to do, the right type of animal, without blemish, on the right day, at the right times. They were doing everything the right way on the outside. But the rest of their lives, they were living for self. They were living in rebellion against God. They were living in iniquity. They were treating one another with selfish treatment. And God says here, I am sick and tired of your worship. Sick and tired of it. I hate it. It's an abomination. It makes me weary. I mean, God even describes Himself as almost having so heavy a burden, it's breaking His back. I mean, I realize that God's almighty and nothing can actually break His back. But did you read the way He says this? In verse number 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They're a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. I've had such a great... Now what was He saying? He's saying, your worship wearies me. Aren't we supposed to worship God? Help me out here. Aren't we supposed to worship God? Yeah. But you know what the problem was? They were doing the actions of worship without having the character of holiness. They were doing the actions of worship without having the character of holiness. And God got to the point where He says, I am simply tired of it. And that's what it means to be weary, right? Wesley asked me if he could stand up in the back because of some early days this week. And he said, if I don't stand up, I'm going to fall asleep. And then the Hagans would be like, what is going on? Boy's snoring right there in front of us. So now he can do it back in the corner. If he falls asleep, he falls over and we're all going to know. All right? But what's he talking about? He says, I'm kind of weary, Dad. I'm trying to do something to stay awake. I get it. But why? Because he's weary. God's saying, I just became so weary and tired of your actions of worship. Tired of it. And the whole reason I'm tired of it is because your character is not holy. Now, does God really want us? I mean, He says, quit it. He does. He actually says, quit doing it. No more. Don't do it anymore. But when He says don't do it anymore, He says, I don't want any more vain oblations. Now, is He really saying to us, I don't want you ever to worship me again? Is that really what He's saying? No. What He's saying is quit doing it without holiness. Quit doing fake worship. Empty worship. Worthless worship. Quit it. If you're going to worship God the right way. Amen? And that right way requires holiness. And it doesn't just require holiness for the few hours you're in church. Amen? It requires holiness all day through the week. because God's paying attention to our lives every day through the week. And when we come to worship the Lord, let's say in the worship service on Sunday, you know how He's determining whether or not our action of worship might be acceptable or not? Partly, He's looking at the week before and then saying, well, how did you behave? Did you rebel against me or did you walk in obedience? Now, I realize that we all sometimes disobey the Lord our God, and He's given us a provision to get that right in humility and brokenness of heart and do so quickly. Amen for that. Amen? But if we're just living our lives for ourselves and we don't care, we're not even trying. Then we come to church and we act like we're all good with God. I'm here to tell you, we're not. And God looks down from heaven and says, I hate it. It's an abomination. I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it. Quit this fake worship. Worship me, yes, but worship me in spirit and in truth. Do it the right way. And the right way requires us to be holy people. Let's go a step further now from Isaiah 1 to the book of Ezekiel. So you have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. So Isaiah is fairly big, and then Jeremiah is a fairly big one. Lamentations is really short. Then you get to the book of Ezekiel. We'll turn to Ezekiel 20. Two verses, just singular verses here in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 20 and a verse number 39. Ezekiel 20, verse 39. Again, he's speaking to his own people in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel. And he's saying, as for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve every one his idols, and hereafter also, if ye will not hearken unto me. But pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols. Ezekiel 20, verse number 39. As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve ye every one his idols. And hereafter also, if ye will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols. So let's understand what was going on. All right? Let's let this table up here represent the temple and the sacrifices at the temple and the gifts that they could give to God, because some of the sacrifices were specifically required. They were the new moon sacrifices he mentioned in Isaiah 1. They were the daily sacrifices, morning and evening. They were the holiday sacrifices. They were the Sabbath day sacrifices. Those, the people didn't even have to be there. The priests just had to maintain them. All right? But sometimes the people themselves would come. It wasn't a set holiday or anything. Some guy would just say, I want to give a gift to God. I just want to show my honor and praise and exalt God. I want to give him a gift. And so they would come and they would come to the altar and they would give their sacrifice for the high priest to make that sacrifice on the altar of sacrifice there in the outer court of the temple. And that would be their gift. But what was happening? Because notice what he says. He says, now listen, go and worship your idols if you're not going to honor me in your life. Just go worship the idols. But quit worshiping your idols and giving me gifts. So what were the people doing? All right, here's what they were doing. So let's suppose this is my house over here. Everybody got it? I have a small house, not very big, but I'm a small person. So that's okay, all right? Here's my house, and in my house, I have an idol. It's an idol for big mistakes. That's what it says, all right? So here's my idol, and I get up in the morning and I bow to my idol, blah, 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 for big mistakes, idol, please, whatever. And I pray to my idol and I do these things. Maybe I've got more than one idol. Maybe I've got, the silver pen idol too. All right. There's the silver pen. So in the morning I worship for big mistakes, eraser idol. And in the evening I worship the silver pen idol. And then every once in a while I go to the temple with my sacrifice, and I give my sacrifice to worship Jehovah. So what am I doing? I'm engaged in the worship of idols and in the worship of Jehovah. I'm trying to do both. And that's what the children of Israel were doing. When they went to idol worship, you realize most of the time the nation of Israel and even Judah afterward, they went to idol worship a lot through the Old Testament period. But most of the time when they did it, they didn't just throw aside Jehovah altogether. What they did is they added all of these idols with the worship of Jehovah as if he was one among many. And they did worship all of them. And what God's saying to them is this. This is what he's saying. He's saying, look, if you're going to worship the idols, then just do it. If you're going to worship me, then just do it. But quit doing both. If that's the way you want to go, then go that way. None of this straddling the fence stuff. Quit straddling. Make a choice. Worship me. Because remember, worshiping God is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. True worship of God means you can't do that. Now, if you want to do that, then quit faking this. Quit trying to do both. And then I want you to see this phrase he says here. For those who were doing both, what were they doing to him? In verse 39, he says, as for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve ye everyone his idols. If you're going to serve idols, then do it. And then just commit yourself to it. And hereafter also. Don't just do it today. Commit yourself to it and make that your life. If that's what you're going to do, then just do it. If you're going to worship me, then quit that and worship me. But quit this mixed stuff. He says, if ye will not hearken unto me. If you don't want me, then go there. But don't try to do me and them. And then he makes a statement, but pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts. Their gifts were part of their worship. And he said because they were doing mixed worship, because they were worshiping him with their gifts and worshiping their idols at the same time, that their gifts, their very acts of worship of Jehovah, were polluting his name. Polluting his name. It's not just that he got sick of it. Literally, it's a pollution on the name of God. When we worship God while also walking in the world. Because in the time in the New Testament, what's the great contrast? All throughout the Old Testament, it was idols versus Jehovah. But in the New Testament, the primary contrast is the world versus Jesus. Right? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. No man could serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will despise the one and hold to the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. James chapter 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? He that would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. What is he trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us not only, number one, as we saw in Isaiah 1, that if we're going to worship God in an acceptable and pleasing way to him, we have to live the character of a holy life all throughout the week. But number two, he's also saying we have to quit this straddling of the fence thing. We have to quit trying to serve God and the world. God says when you're trying to serve him and the world, all you're doing is polluting his name. That's all you're doing. You're just polluting his name. And he says, quit polluting my name. Quit it. Quit polluting my name. If you're going to serve the world, then just be all in. Serve the world, but quit polluting my name. Now, you know what he really wants. I know what he really wants. What he really wants is for his people to quit serving the world. Repent thereof and be all in for him. then He can accept our worship. But if we try to play the game of worship while loving the world the rest of the week, God says, all that is offensive pollution of My name. And you know the sad thing is, many of the people of the world know it. They know how we live during the week, and then they know we go to church, and they say, what a bunch of fakes. And indeed, the Lord's name is polluted in their eyes. It doesn't mean much. Thing is, we're the ones that think it's okay with God, and the world sees it and knows we're faking. God sees it. He doesn't view it as faking. He views it as offensive, as a burden, as a weariness, as something He hates, as an abomination, because it pollutes His name. Turn over a few chapters with me here, still in the book of Ezekiel, but now Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22, this one is going to focus not just simply on the people of Israel, but on the religious leaders of Israel. Actually, the Lord is rebuking the whole group of them in the full context. He begins in verse 23, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. They were corrupt. And then he gives illustrations of their corruption. There's a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. That would be the preachers. Like a roaring lion ravening the prey, they have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things, they have made her many widows in the midst thereof. So the preachers were preaching for money. They didn't care about truth, they cared about wealth. Now, I don't know, in the United States of America, are we aware of any kind of preachers that seem to be preaching just for the money? God doesn't like it. Verse 26, I'm going to skip that one because that's the one I want us to really focus on in a moment. We'll come back. But he talks there about the priests. That would be the religious leadership. Now verse 27, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. The princes would be the government leaders. And once again, the government leaders are all in it for the money. Power and money. We live in a country where that seems to be the way of politics? We do, and God doesn't like it. Back to the prophets, the preachers. By the way, that's the one group repeated twice. The preachers. He says, prophets, priests, princes, prophets. Then he'll talk about all the people. But in verse 28, the prophets and her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. Now, if you know the full context of Ezekiel, you'll understand, not only did he say that the prophets were in it for the money, but he also said the prophets were not preaching the truth. The prophets would preach lies to the people, and the lies they would preach are, everything's okay, God's happy with us. We're all okay. I'm okay. You're okay. God's happy. Untempered mortar in the book of Ezekiel is the idea of trying to pat sinners on the back and say, God's okay with you. Tempered mortar would be to go to the sinner and say, God wants you to repent. But a message that makes people feel good in their sin, that's untempered mortar. And he says the prophets, the preachers, they're not only in it for the money, but they preach a feel-good message that is false. They say, thus saith the Lord, when he didn't really say it. Because what the Lord was saying at that time is, repent, my people, repent. What the preachers were saying is, God's happy. Don't worry, God's happy. But God wasn't happy. That's what he says about the prophets. By the way, he has a word about all the people. He says in verse 29, the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. They mistreat one another, and especially the poor and needy, the weak of the country. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. That would be the foreigner. Then he says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. God was coming in judgment to the land, and he was looking for somebody who would stand between him and the people and would pray, and in that prayer would supplicate and would ask God with intercession for the people, would ask God to show mercy. Like Moses did back on Mount Sinai when God said, I'm going to destroy the people and I'm going to start over with you. And Moses said, no, hold on. Why don't you take me in their place? But what does God say? He says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, because God was coming to destroy it. And whoever this person would be would intercede between God and the people to hold God back from destroying. But I found none. Therefore, have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. And for America, that time is coming. But I skipped a verse. And this is the verse that relates to the issue of worship, verse 26. Her priests have violated my law. The responsibility of the priests was not just to preach God's message. Primarily, the prophets preached the message of repentance. The priests taught the instructions of the law. That was the job of the religious leaders. The priests, their job primarily was to teach the people what God wanted them to do. The prophets were sent to preach to the people when they weren't doing right, to say, repent and get right. Part of the reason the people were not doing right is because the priests had violated God's law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I, not just the holy things, but I am profaned among them. Those that were to lead the people in worshiping God and to worship God in the beauty of holiness had quit teaching the people the difference between holy and unholy, clean and unclean. They quit teaching them that. They, in fact, were teaching them to mix it all together. They were saying, you know, whatever you want's okay. God's okay as long as you're sincere. As long as you're not overly convicted by it, it's all okay. Everything's fine. God's fine with it. That wasn't the job of the priest. The job of the priest was to say, God said this was clean, walk in it. This is unclean, stay away from it. This is holy, walk in it. This is unholy, avoid it like the plague. That's what the priest's job was to do, to teach that. And they weren't teaching that separation. They weren't teaching that division. They weren't teaching that difference. They were putting it all in one big pot, mixing it together and saying it's all okay. There's no black and white. It's all gray. And whatever you like is okay with God. I'm here to tell you, not everything we like is okay with God. Our flesh likes a whole lot of things that is not okay with God. And God says when we have that kind of worship, when we have a worship where we do the right things on worship day, but we live unholy lives, God says that sickens me. That makes me weary. I hate that. Quit worshiping like that. It's vain. God says when you have mixed worship, when you love the world and you love me, you try to straddle the fence. When you try to act like you love me, at least, on worship day, you bring your your gifts to me, your gifts of worship. When you do that, but you live like you love the world, that profanes my name. That pollutes my name. I don't like that. God says when the religious leaders won't teach the difference between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean, and when because of that the people walk in a mixed life of cleanness and uncleanness, when they just do their own thing, every man does that which is right in his own eyes, and some of it may be moral and others of it is not, but the religious teachers have taught them it's all okay, just mix it all together, it doesn't matter, there's no difference, there's no clean and unclean, it's just whatever you want goes. God says, that profanes me. That profanes me. Did you not read it there in verse 26? I am profaned among them. God doesn't accept any kind of worship. He only accepts holy kind of worship. One more passage and we're done. This in the New Testament. So you're going to have to turn a little ways for this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 17. Now, if you're familiar with 1 Corinthians 3, you might know some of the context here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, God says this, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, it's important to understand the difference between this passage and another. There is a passage also in the Corinthians where it says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, actually, the Scripture teaches two different things with this. Your body as a believer is the place where the Holy Spirit has moved in to dwell. Amen? If you're a believer of Jesus Christ, at the moment you put faith in Jesus Christ, God's Holy Spirit moved in. And the Holy Spirit of God does not like unholiness. I just want you to know that. And in that passage of Scripture where we are told that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, that specific passage, although the principle is broader, the specific application of the context of that passage is that's why you ought not to engage in fornication. Because when you use your body in one form or another to engage in fornication, you're using the temple of the Holy Ghost for something that is unholy and unclean. And he says, don't do that. But here he's not talking about the temple of the Holy Ghost. He's talking about the temple of God the Father. And when he talks about the temple of the temple of God the Father, he talks in plural. He doesn't say your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost individually, but he talks about the congregation as a whole, and he says, ye are the temple of God. Now, it's important to distinguish. My body as a believer is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The congregation of believers is the temple of God. Let's see a little more evidence of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's go back to the beginning of it. The beginning of 1 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul is rebuking the church at Corinth for being carnal. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So, first he says, you're carnal, he rebukes them. Second, he focuses on the reason he knows they're carnal, because they're arguing among themselves in division over people following. I'm of this group, I'm of that group. And he says, look, none of us teachers are all that. God is all that. Then he says in verse number 8, Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So the ministers that they were dividing up among, he says, actually, we're all doing the same thing. Me, Paul, Apollos, Peter, we're all ministering for the same purpose, to build up God's people. We're all one. We all have one objective, build up God's people. You, the people of God, you're God's husbandry. That's a word for the idea of crop, or likely in this case, the idea of a grapevine. You are the crop of God. We're just trying to help you grow, to bear fruit. He uses another illustration. He says, you are God's building. As a congregation, you're the building of God, and we're just trying to build up the building of God. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I've laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Then he talks about the judgment seat of Christ and the manner in which we build in the building of God, which is the corporate body, is the means by which we will be judged of God at the judgment seat of Christ. How we've contributed to that. But then he finally comes down to verse number 17. If any man defile the temple of God, the building of God is not the building of the Holy Spirit, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's your body. But the temple of God in this New Testament time is the corporate body of believers, the congregation, what we call the church. Not this building, but these people. And he says, if you defile that, God's going to judge you. If you defile the congregation, remember, this is the same book of the Bible that two chapters later, he's going to say, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Defile. A little bit of defilement can defile the whole lump. And here he says, if you defile that, God's going to judge you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is... what kind of people are we supposed to be? Holy. And God says, when you gather together to worship, I don't want defilement. I want holiness. And if you defile my church, my congregation, my ministry, if you defile my worship time with unholiness and uncleanness, just know this, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to destroy you. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. God is not in favor of unholiness in His worship. We've learned that He hates it. We've learned that He's wearied by it. We've learned that He's sick of it. We've learned that it pollutes His name, that it profanes Him. We've learned that He will judge it. Should we worship God? Amen. To neglect the worship of God is sin, for it's been commanded. But does God accept worship that's unholy? He does not. It does not please Him. It does not make Him happy. It does not thrill His heart. We need holy lives. And when we come to worship, we need a holy worship time in order for God to be pleased with our worship. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, that means that we all need to examine ourselves, because it's possible at any given time that any one of us could defile Your ministry, Your church, Your congregation, Your worship. And I pray, Lord, that You would forgive us for that defilement, that You would cleanse us, and that You would restore us back to the place where our worship to You is holy worship, so that it can be pleasing worship. That we may truly worship You in the beauty the pleasing, acceptable, honorable beauty of holiness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.